Okay, if you need a title for this one, it's the Refining Fire. And we'll probably cover about 12 scriptural references. The first one, turn to Job. Most of these we're familiar with. Job 23, verse 10 and 11. But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps, and I have kept his way and not turned aside. You have to remember, this is in the middle or toward the end of Job's testing. And in all of his trials, the interesting thing about Job is he maintains his integrity. He maintains that before the trial started, that the best of his knowledge, the best that he knew about his own conscience, he was obeying the Lord, and he was not willfully sinning against the Lord. And remember, it was his three friends that spent most of their time trying to prove to him that the reason all of these terrible things had happened to him was because he must have sinned. He must have failed God somehow, because this was not normal. And again, we look at Job, and I tend to believe the left and right hand that the Lord talked about, most likely Job will be a good contender for one of those seats. This man did not have the light that we have. He basically did not know nothing about the devil, demonic warfare. So everything that happened to him, good and evil, he attributed to God. And in his trials, he was not given understanding. He was not answered in his seeking for God at the time. Some speculate his trial went on for 9 months, some up to 2.5 years. But you can imagine, they have speculated his physical disease was anything from boils to elephantitis and any kind of skin disease you can think of. So you imagine if the devil was told you can do what you want with him, you just can't kill him, you can be sure he thought up some good things, you know, to lay on Job. But from the beginning, we see when God initiates basically the conversation with the devil. Remember in Job it says, when the sons of God come before the Lord or before Jehovah, it appears that certain angels appear before God at certain times to give an account of certain things. And the scripture says that Satan comes with them. So he still has access to heaven as an accuser. You know, even when all the angels that sinned against God were cast out, he still has the ability to come before God and to give an account of himself also. And it's interesting that God initiates the conversation with Satan and asks him, where have you come from? And he says, from up and down throughout the earth, you know, wandering through the earth. And God says, well, have you considered in your travels my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth? You know, a man who is upright and hates evil and fears God. So God said this about Job. So immediately, anybody that teaches you Job was in his position because of his sin, they'll have to take that up with God, because God himself said there's none like him. And in the midst of his trials, he did enter into some things he said about God. And we see that God reproved him later for what he said. And especially when he attempts to demand that God come and give an account of himself to him. And, you know, this is when God starts to reprove him toward the end. And we see the wonderful lessons. If you study Job, even the questions that God asked Job, there was about 30-some of them, about nature, about earth, about things that Job had some awareness of, yet he could not even answer these natural questions. You know, and God's lesson to Job was, if you cannot even answer, you know, the mysteries of earth and your realm, then why should I give an account of you to spiritual things that are so much higher? And so we see that he had to learn what? To trust God. And he made that tremendous statement, you know, he knows the way that I take. God is watching. He is the refiner. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. We see in the midst of his complaints, his even arguing with God, we see faith come forth. And then he'll say what? And though he slay me, yet I will trust him. So we see in the midst of his trials, he still is holding on. He's not giving up. You know, remember his family was taken from him, all of his children, his 10 children or so, everything he owned. Everything was taken from him except for his wife. And what did she say? Curse God and die. You know, it's interesting why the devil left her. But again, like I was repeating in the previous lesson on this, you know, I have a lot of sympathy for Job's wife. Remember, she went through the same thing. She lost everything, too, except for her health. She lost 10 kids, you know, and God wasn't really testing her. You know, so we, you know, sometimes I look at her and I think, yeah, I understand what she's talking about. I sometimes wonder if we were put in some of these situations, we may say the same thing. You know, but Job, again, did not. So it's a remarkable lesson. But notice he said his foot had held fast to his steps, and he had kept his way and not turned aside. He did not sin against God. He had not sinned against God, basically, by choice or will. And we have to commend him for this. He was a righteous man according to the light that God had given him. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Remember he talked about he had not strayed from the path before or basically during his trial. Verses 12. And 13, you're familiar with these. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Now here Paul's talking about the Christian race. And when he's talking about strengthening the hands, he's probably symbolically referring to his faith, people's faith, and their knees, their prayer life. That they're under trial. I mean, the Hebrews were under testings. And he was telling them they're not to fail during this testing and give up. Remember all the illustrations he gave the children of Israel that did not finish the race and what God did to them under trial because they did not persevere. So he's saying to be lame spiritually, was a sin. It meant that they were getting off the narrow path. They had ceased to run the Christian walk, the walk of faith, and they cease to endure. And so he was warning them. You know, we have to take the same warnings that are given because they still apply to us. Go to James. We all know this one. Chapter 1, verses 3 and 5. Knowing this, that the trying or the testing of your faith produces endurance or steadfastness. So it's to produce something. Trials, tribulations, afflictions for the godly do have a purpose. They are to produce something. And everybody is going to have their day. And sometimes many days. But we will go through seasons. But he says, But let endurance have its complete work, or perfect work, that you may be complete, lacking nothing. He's referring to your spiritual walk, that you'll be mature. You will have done what Paul said when you put on the armor of Christ. After you have battled with the devil, having done all, you will be standing. It means you will have endured and you will not have been defeated. Didn't say you wouldn't have a good battle or you didn't get a few bruises and cuts on the way. But he's saying basically when the smoke blows, you're standing. And the devil has left for a while. He realizes he lost that one. Okay? So he's saying, it's the verse that Jesus counted all joy. We don't. We count it all joy when we get out of our tribulation. Because again, we don't have the spiritual insight to see what God's after. He's after maturity. He's after the life of Christ in us. And it only comes this way. God does not impart spirituality as a gift. That is molded and made in us by the Holy Spirit. And it's done through the cross life. It's done through subduing the old man, the world, and the flesh. It's never given as a gift. It's Christ being worked out of us. And so this is the process. But look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, what is he talking about? When you're under trials and you need wisdom, what is wisdom? The proper use of knowledge. Spiritual wisdom is to know the will of God. Okay, what he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We need wisdom when we're being tried, because often we are in three or four different categories, and we need to find out where we're at. Are we suffering for the Lord? Are we suffering because we are a Christian? Are we suffering because we're resisting temptation? Or are we suffering because we're reaping from our sins? You know, God doesn't promise any grace when we're reaping for sins. Do you know that? Peter said if you suffer for doing bad, he said endure it, put up with it. Isn't that interesting? Bear whatever goes along with it. So that's the law of sowing and reaping. And it still comes into effect often. So often we bring sorrows and troubles on ourselves, and we don't want to be in that position because, you know, at times it's going to be hard enough to bear the sufferings of the Lord. And we don't need to be bearing our own because they can weigh us down. They're burdens the Lord has not given us. And they can wear us down. And He does not give grace for that. So we have to be careful when we're in trying situations to at least check ourselves out, judge ourselves. Try to evaluate, is this of my doing, you know, or is this of the devil? You know, is God allowing something to happen to mature me, or am I simply reaping what I've sowed, you know, and there's not much blessing in that, is there? Okay, Psalms. We'll go everywhere. Psalms 105, verses 17 through 19. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters, and he was laid in irons. And notice 19. Until the time that his word came to pass, God's word. The word of the Lord tested him. Isn't it interesting? We often look at our trials and situations as if something that has just happened to us, or something we fell into. But for the believer, and for the person who walks with God, God has the final say-so, whether it's Job or Joseph or us. And see, God wanted Joseph in Egypt. And He used wicked people to get him there, His own family. So God will use the devil when it suits Him. You know. But look at Joseph. He was probably about 15 or 16 at the time. And for 13 years or so, basically, or longer, he was under someone's control, either as a slave or a servant. And he didn't come out of prison until he was about 30. You know, notice, so we talked about trial. And he was in there because he obeyed God. You know, the scripture never mentions any sin that Joseph did. He was there because he remained faithful. And while he was being tested, he remained even more faithful. And what does it say, though? It doesn't say here the devil tested him, does it? It says the word of the Lord tested him. God is out to test. And He knows what we're made of, but He wants us to see what we're made of. You know, because it determines what He can do with us. It determines our spiritual walk. It determines where God can use us and place us in the kingdom. You know, things do not just happen with God. He just doesn't call people for no reason. And the higher the calling, the greater He has to deal with the old man. The greater He has to deal with us. And so it involves often more conflict. You know, God just doesn't drop things on people's heads. You know, those who go deep with God pay a price to go deep with God. He has no favorites, and He's not a respecter of persons. And therefore, we are not to envy people who are called and do have more authority, because they're simply going to answer for more, and they're going to pay a price for the authority they've been given, if they use it or misuse it. So we need to understand these principles. So it says, until the word came to pass, it was the word of the Lord that was testing him and trying him for his faithfulness. And again, we want to remember when we're being tested, you know, when it says count it all joy, I noticed that lots of times baby Christians and novices and people who never go anywhere, or the people who are up and down all the time and never amount to much spiritually, you know, they're very flippant people. They're the ones that when you're in trial, they say, well, just praise the Lord. You know, they always have these flippant answers because they've never been through anything. You know, and sometimes I can't help it, but it's these very people, I sit and subconsciously think sometimes, boy, I can't wait until that day comes. You know, when they come to me for counseling, I want to say so bad and the Lord restrains me. Just you know. So we have to be careful, you know. All of us is going to have our day, and we're going to have our days of testing. We go through seasons, and some more and deeper than others, according to God's call. I want to read this little poem. I think it's interesting. Again, about taking our trials. We have to be careful not to be so light with people, especially believers, when they are being tested. Not to be so careful, you know, that we don't want to be giving them flippant answers, you know. Because we need to remember, you're going to be there someday. And when you're in the middle of this, you're not going to be wanting flippant answers either, you know. And you'll be able to sympathize a little more. The poem. I walked a day with laughter. She chattered all the way. But when the day was over, nothing did she say. I walked a while with sorrow, as her feet did bleed. But in those precious hours, volumes did I read. And see, only people who have gone deep with God and paid a price understand certain things. And surface people never understand anything. Novices, backsliders, people who don't go on with God, they never touch on deep things. They don't understand them. They're still captivated by this world. They haven't really passed over too far. And some of them will not, and they will not make it. They will be turned out of the way. You need to remember this. God has no retarded children. And baby Christians don't stay babies for 5 and 10 years. They're either backslidden or they got the wrong gospel. You know, and we need to remember this. And when people die in a state of lukewarmness, worldliness, carnality, or retarded Christianity, they go to hell. They do not make it to heaven. Isn't it interesting? We need to study Scripture. They've proven themselves unfaithful to God under His testings. You see, it's a reproach to God when the fruit is sour and there's not much fruit bearing. And maturity, after many years, God is going to turn the people out. You need to understand God's ways and principles. He does not. His grace does not go on forever. Until much is given, much is required. So we do not want to test the Lord. You know, God said to Israel once, you know, it's bad enough that you weary men, but will you weary me? You know, so there's a time that God is very long-suffering and patient. We see with Israel and individuals, sometimes He goes through the lessons with us 7 and 10 times. But one day He shuts the door, and that's it. We don't mess with Him anymore. We don't want to be in that position. Go to Numbers, chapter 31. In this book, He was given sort of symbolic ordinances and washings and things the Jews had to do, but we'll see a little spiritual thing behind this. Numbers 31, are you there? Verse 23. Everything that can endure fire, you shall put through the fire, and it shall be cleansed, and it shall be purified with the water of purification. But all that cannot endure fire, you shall put through water. Now, there's some symbol here. We're going to see, you know, like the little song, we could have sung that tonight, you know, we sing it sometimes, some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. You know, we're all going to be tested at different levels, you know, depending on where we're at and what God's doing with us. And He's saying what? Everybody's going to go through something. You may not go through great fire, but you're going to go through water. See, water is a symbol of the washing of the Word. You know, but water is lesser than the fire. The fire is the deeper work. And remember, we saw the lesson in when John and James put their mother up to asking for the left and right hand next to Jesus. And He basically did not reprove her. And He knew what they had done, you know. And we would have expected Him to go right at them and say, "You'll be ashamed of yourself. You're so proud and arrogant." He didn't say a word. He simply said what? He said, "Are you able to drink the cup and be baptized with the baptism?" He was talking about what? Suffering and refining for the position that they wanted. And they said, what? "We're able." And I think he smiled, and he said, "You will." You know, they're apostles, and they gave their life for the Lord. You know, and He says, "Indeed, you shall." But He said, "To sit at my left and right hand is to whom the Father has prepared." See, the Father knows who it's fit for. You know. And I'm sure Job and Moses and Paul will be good contenders for that seat, you know, or somebody we may not even know, that God knows their life and knows what their Christianity cost them. You know, so see, this is what he's looking at. But he's saying to go deep with God and to even go into maturity, we're going to pass through water. And they speak of trials and floods and fire, intense trials. King James says, count it all joy when you come into fiery temptations, various temptations. You know, the armor and the shield was for all the fiery darts. So he's talking about intense a trial. But everyone's going through it. See, many people who receive the word with joy, and what does it say? They endure for a while. But when what? Trial and tribulation, this is intense, come because of the word. Because of the word of the Lord and the ways of the Lord, what happens? They fall away, for they have no root in them. See, they don't take God's warning seriously to build on the rock. He says, if you hear my words, good, but you better do them. Because he said what? When the wind comes, and when the flood comes, and the fire, he didn't say if it comes. He said what? When it comes. And it will beat against that house, and then it will prove its Christianity. See, God is out to test our loyalty to the end. And so when we cross over into heaven, it won't have to be ever tested again. He's out to test loyalty. And we're either going to prove loyalty in this life, or we will not make it to the next. This is the place of probation. This is why our salvation is by faith. As long as we stay with Jesus, we have eternal life. But it's not final until we cross over. It's not final until we overcome. It's not final until we finish the race. So this is why we're giving all the warnings and encouragements to stay with the Lord. Isaiah 43. Verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Isn't that something? And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. What is he saying? If you're with me and I'm with you, I'll see to it that you get out of it. The waters won't drown you, and the fire won't burn you. Why? That is not the purpose of trial, is to destroy us. Tribulation is to refine. It's to make the gold shine better. It's to remove what's not of God. So you can see how much of the tribulation is to deal with who? The old man. The natural man, to get him out of the way. You know, that the new man, that which is of the Lord, can mature. And so this is the means. And it's interesting, the word tribulation comes from a word that means basically to thrash or strike, to separate. It separates what? The wheat from the chaff. And what is the Lord after? He's out to separate the natural and the carnal man from the spiritual man. You know? And it's the process that the Holy Spirit does, and his main means is tribulation. So we don't like that word. But what did Paul say? Through much tribulation. Little tribulation? No, he said what? Through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom. What is he saying? If you don't go through much tribulation, you will not make it to heaven. Isn't that astounding? He's saying why? Because God is out to mature people. He didn't save you to keep you out of hell. You know, that was not really God's intention. He saved you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So he's not out running around trying to grab somebody in the last three breaths and save them so they won't go to hell. He usually doesn't mess with those people at the last minute. You only find one instance in the Bible. And a lot of people are basing a lot of their theology on that man that got saved next to Jesus. You know, I wouldn't be basing a lot of theology on one scripture. Take the whole context of scripture and you study Proverbs and Psalms, and you'll find in most cases God does not mess with backsliders who consistently resist him. He does not mess with people who keep rejecting his truth and then panic at the end. Proverbs says that God will mock them and mock their fear. You know, so we need to get back to God's word. you know, and understand we cannot come to God when we please. And if we're backslidden, we better be careful because the Spirit does not have to deal with us anymore. That's His prerogative. So a lot of people think they can play with God, and then when they're ready to get right, they can get right. Well, I know many people, and someone just very recently, a family member of mine, did this 3 or 4 times, and then she dropped dead. And I know where she's at, and she's not in heaven. She had plenty of light, but she played too much with God's grace. Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? So see, God's word is not only to destroy and judge wickedness, it's to refine. And notice he said it's like a fire and a hammer to break the rocks in pieces. What are the rocks? Symbolically, it's that which is hard, that which is willful and stubborn against the Lord. He's out to break that. Whether it's in the unbeliever or whether it's in the believer. See, this is a part of his process. This is the part of being humbled by the Holy Spirit. This is the means of him going after our pride. See, again, what did Paul say? If we judge ourselves, we would not be judged of the Lord. See, he gives us ample opportunity to deal with certain things. You know, to study the Scripture and line up with it. And when we do not, he takes it into his own hands. And he does some more drastic means because he will not spare the old man like we do. See, the old man will talk to us and bargain with us. God only has one solution for the old man, death. He cannot be reformed, he cannot be healed, and he cannot be cast out. He has to be subdued. And he's only subdued through the Christian by the Christian's consent. You know, the Christian must consent to this. And this is where our battle goes on, doesn't it? So again, God uses the hammer on us when the word doesn't work. When his gentle persuasion doesn't work, and his admonishments, this means gentle warnings. See, he goes through processes. And then when that doesn't work, he takes his hammer out. You know, and he has his means. You know. And so he will shatter that which is hard toward him, that which is willful and stubborn. He said he is able to subdue the proud. And it doesn't matter who it's in. And especially if it's in believers, he knows how to subdue us. And he don't ask for our consent when he does it. You know, he has all these tools available to him. And we sometimes can spare ourselves needless suffering if we learn to submit before he takes his hammer out. But once he takes his hammer out sometime, he ain't interested in our conversation and our promises. He says, no, that don't work. But I have something to work. So he has his means of subduing us if we do not listen. And then we get into a dangerous situation, and we'll get to that scripture too. What happens if we, like Hebrews says, he warns us not to despise, it means to hate, the chastening of the Lord. Why? Because it's unpleasant and it's grievous. And some people do not learn and do not submit. And God has a solution for that too. And we need to be warned of what his ways and means are. Jeremiah 18. Back up a little bit. Verses 3 and 4. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. This is the problem often with believers, like with Israel. God has purposes as we walk in him. But he has timetables too. And sometimes he has certain intentions to do certain things with us. But because we resist him or we rebel, he may not give us what he intended to do. Instead, it was marred in his hands. It resisted him. You know, when he tried to shape it, it did not want to shape. It resists. Has anybody ever done anything on the wheel with clay? I used to do it in school. And you understand that, you know, sometimes it feels like the clay is fighting you because it hasn't been watered properly, you know. So again, we see the symbol, and after a while you get tired of it, and you just pick it up as a lump, and you throw it on the table and beat it a few more times, And then you try, well, I'm going to try something else. And see, God was saying, this is what I did with Israel. Originally, what I tried to do with her, I will not do no more. But again, in God's grace, after he judges them and they repent it, he says, then we'll start something else. So many Christians have missed God's best. And often God doesn't tell them. But they've missed God's best. You know, he'd deal with them for years over something. And then he don't have time anymore. He says, I'll do something lesser because I need this time to mold them. See, some people God may intended to be an evangelist or an apostle or have a deeper ministry. But they fight too much with God's dealings. You know, and then after they have raised their family and got their education and done everything they wanted to do, then they come back to God and say, well, now I'm ready. And God says, but I don't need you no more. You know, I have no use for you. So that's a dangerous place to put God off. Because when he calls, he wants you then. He may not want you later. You know. Or if he does accept you, he may give you something that you know is a lot lesser. Because you didn't pay the price. And he didn't have the time to work with you. You know, there's certain scriptures that people like to quote as an all-inclusive scripture, but they don't put it in its proper context. One of them is, he will restore to you the years that the cankerworm has eaten. Let me tell you something. If you're 95 years old and you just came to the Lord, you're not going to be an apostle. Because God's going to have to take 10 to 20 years to mold you. You know, where if that person had come to the Lord when he's in his 20s or 30s, God may have made that out of it. So see, we miss things by delaying and putting God off. And we suffer consequences. And we won't know the full consequences until we get on the other side of what was missed. And some of us, God will call for certain things, and he'll give us a space that he works with us in. And then he'll say, that's it, I'll find somebody else. I'll use you for something else. So that's his prerogative. Because certain things have to be worked in us. And certain things are not imparted as gifts. They have to be worked in us. And it takes time. You know, we look at Paul, and we think he got saved. And the scripture said he preached the word immediately. That was true for a while. And then God called him aside for 15 years, and we hear nothing about him. And this man already knew the law perfectly. Isn't this astounding? 15 years, we hear nothing from him. And when he comes back and preaches, he's still called a teacher. And it was only when the Holy Spirit separated him and Barnabas that he was called an apostle. So you figure what? It was at least 15 to 20 years before he was ever called an apostle. Right, it took God 15 years to mold him for that. And look at the knowledge the man had. And he obeyed the law and the like. He shames most Christians. He did under the law what most Christians can't do under grace. You know? And God validated that. And proved that to him. You know, so we need to understand, you know, that we do affect what God can do with us. Don't think that God has some plan set out for you and he's going to make it come to pass regardless of what you do. No. It doesn't work that way. Many people have missed God's best and missed their callings. Many Christians have here heard clearly from the Lord what God intended to do and certain prophecies, and they forfeited it because they did not meet the conditions. And sometimes years later, they're still holding on to a prophecy that don't apply anymore. You know, they're still going around in circles, wasting God's time because of something they thought they got 15 years ago, but they didn't meet the conditions 15 years ago. They didn't let God test them. And I've dealt with a lot of Christians like that. And I tell them, you've got to go back to God. You go back to where you left off. And you find out where you didn't obey God when you knew it was God. And you find out. See, it's God who decides whether he'll let it go or whether it's going to be done. Now, see, in the case of the potter, he got tired. And God says, then I'll make something else. But notice, go down to Jonah. Chapter 3. We all know about Jonah. He is a enigmatic, is that a good word? Person. He puzzles us greatly. I mean, all of his rebellion and stuff, and we see, you know, great gentleness and patience with God with this prophet. Other prophets disobeyed God on a simple thing, and he sent a lion to kill him. You know, isn't it good that God knows all the ins and outs and why he deals with certain people certain ways? But we know of Jonah, and we know his resistance as a prophet to the will of God. Again, it didn't matter whether all of his arguments were true. Maybe, see, the Ninevites were the enemies of Israel. You know, And maybe they killed his family. I tried to speculate, why did Jonah dislike the Ninevites so much? You know. But see, God didn't care. And there's a time that God isn't interested in your opinion. You know. And he don't care what you want. He has a will. And he called us to be his. So sometimes this is called what? The cross life. It means that his will crosses ours, and we're going to either choose to obey him or not. And he ain't interested in our opinions, our feelings, or anything else. He wants obedience. And this is what he wanted from Jonah. And all of Jonah's natural arguments may have been true. But God simply said what? Go to Nineveh, and I have a message for him. And he didn't ask Jonah to examine the message or approve it or disapprove it. He simply said what? Go. And what did Jonah do? He went in the opposite direction. So this was really rebellion as a prophet. Like I said, other prophets have been killed by lions for less. You know. But God had his way, didn't he? He passed him through the waters. You know, he let some fish eat him and take him down to the bottom of the sea. And Jonah believes he died. He expresses the opinion that he probably died. Because he saw the mountains of the deep. Well, what did he see in a fish's belly? How did he know what was down there? He said, I saw the bars of death laid out in me. And I repented, he said, and cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. He did some big repenting. You know. But it's interesting. Finally, when he is vomited out on the shore, you know, the great scripture comes to pass, doesn't it? Verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Isn't it interesting? Now it came the second time, but it was no different message. He didn't say, okay, Jonah, I'm going to, you know, back down so you'll be happy. He went through all of these sufferings for what? Nothing. He didn't learn nothing from his sufferings but one thing. You will obey God or go to hell. That's the only thing he learned. He didn't learn nothing else. But see, God was trying to teach him something. You are called by me and you are my servant and prophet and you will do what I say or I will deal with you. So he wanted him to know what? Obedience at all costs. And Jonah knew better. He had received the word of the Lord before. You know. And he went. And he went by compulsion. He didn't go willingly. He went why? Because he dreaded the consequences if he did not go. But that was happy for God. God said, well, that's better than nothing. See, obedience is better even if your attitude's wrong. You may get a lesser reward. Now, somewhere along the line, God may deal with your attitude. But obedience is better than disobedience in any case. You know, and see, Jonah learned this, but his heart had not changed. And when he went and preached to the Ninevites, what happened? They repented, and he got more angry. You see, he sat outside hoping they wouldn't repent and hoping God would kill them. And then he would have been happy. And it's astounding, you know, that Jesus used the Ninevites' repentance as a reproach and a sign to the people who saw his miracles and his word, and said, they will stand up in judgment and condemn you, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. They repented at the preaching of a man who hated them and wanted to see him dead and was hoping that they wouldn't obey. And he came and gave them a word with no promise, where the Jews were usually always given a word with a promise attached if they repented. They weren't even told if they repented, God would spare them. But see, God looked at these people. And he even told Jonah. No, he basically said, why shouldn't I go to them? He said, they're so stupid they don't know their left hand from their right hand. And this is what God said. Spiritually, he said, they don't have no knowledge. And he had the right to extend grace, doesn't he? That's his prerogative. You know. And he did. And these people repented. They fasted. All of them fasted and the animals fasted. You know. And they said, perhaps he will show mercy on us. And God did. And they lasted another 100 years. That generation lasted. And many in that generation as Gentiles made it to heaven. Because the scripture says they will stand up in judgment and condemn those Jews at Jesus' time that didn't obey him with all the life that they had. Now that's why he said that in the Queen of Sheba shall come, huh? And she will stand up and judge the people who listened to Jesus and rejected him. And he said, why? So she traveled, look how far she came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and he was saying what? And the Jews and me have someone much greater than Solomon. You know? So again, look at the lesser life these people had, and they responded to it. And God honored them for this. So we see again that sometimes he makes another work. But there are occasions that God comes back, like to Jonah, and his plan for Jonah may be, no, you will be a prophet and obey me, or you will go to hell. Make your choice. There may have been no alternative for him. See, Paul said the same thing, didn't he? He said, I was called as a preacher, a teacher, and an apostle. And then he said something interesting, a curse on me if I don't obey. Woe unto me, that's what it meant, if I don't preach the gospel. He said, what? Compulsion. He said, if I don't want to, I have to preach it anyway. See, God never said to Paul, this is what I want. And there is no third and fourth. You obey, or you suffer the consequences. See, again, this is God's call, not ours. You know. And so we see when he comes the second time. So if we've missed God, we need to go back and find out if what he told us to do still applies, or whether it don't apply anymore. You know, see, this is where wisdom comes in. I find out whether God's saying, hey, I'll take you around the mountain one more time. Remember, he kept taking the Jews. They never learned, did they? And see, the problem is when people are consistently taken around the mountain, or they're put in that frying pan 4 and 5 times when 1 time will do, something happens to them. Proverbs 29:1.